Please turn with me now to Psalm 18. Psalm 18 is found on page 454 in the Bibles provided. The focus of the sermon this evening is going to begin the latter half of this psalm, beginning in verse 31. But we've actually sung most of this. We'll sing even the end of it before the end of this evening worship service, Lord willing. And so because this is a longer psalm, as I did last time, I'm only going to read the verses that I'm preaching on as I'm preaching them. But to give us the context, I am going to read the first 30 verses beforehand. So please give your attention to these words, which we haven't sung, but you may remember I preached on these 2 weeks ago. So please draw to mind the context of this great psalm as we will look at the latter half. To the choir master, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who addressed the words of this song to the Lord on the day when the Lord rescued him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. He said, I love you, Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. My God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me. The torrents of destruction assailed me. The cords of Sheol entangled me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord. To my God, I cried for help. From his temple, he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. Then the earth reeled and rocked. The foundations also of the mountains trembled and quaked because he was angry. Smoke went up from his nostrils, and devouring fire from his mouth. Glowing coals flamed forth from him. He bowed the heavens and came down. Thick darkness was under his feet. He rode on a cherub and flew. He came swiftly on the wings of the wind. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him. Thick clouds, dark with water. Out of the brightness before him, hailstones and coals of fire broke through the clouds. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice, hailstones and coals of fire. And he sent out his arrows and scattered them. He flashed forth lightnings and routed them. Then the channels of the sea were seen, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, O Lord, at the blast of the breath of your nostrils, he sent from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He rescued me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my support. He brought me out into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. The Lord dealt with me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he rewarded me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord. I have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his rules were before me, and his statutes I did not put away from me. I was blameless before him, and I kept myself from my guilt. So the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his sight. With the merciful, you show yourself merciful. With a blameless man, you show yourself blameless. With the purified, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, You make yourself seem torturous. For you save a humble people. But the haughty eyes you bring down. For it is you who light my lamp. The Lord, my God, lightens my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. And by my God, I can leap over a wall. This God, His way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. He is a shield for all those who take refuge in Him. Let us pray. O great God, we thank you for this, your word. We thank you for this long psalm. For it brings us on a journey. Lord, send your Spirit to bring us to this psalm's conclusion. To bring us to praise you, O God, with your anointed King. Lord, would you glorify His name as we look at this, your word. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen. There's a song that's popular, maybe not so popular, but it's called Onward Christian Soldiers. And as a young boy, I admit I didn't grow up singing psalms, but it was one of my favorites. It was Onward Christian Soldiers, and it talked about, used all this military imagery, talking about how the cross of Jesus was leading forth His people to victory. It was an exciting psalm. It had if you've heard it before, it's got a tune that makes you want to just start marching in place. In fact, I think as a kid, I probably was doing that. But it's not a psalm. It's a hymn that has some controversy around it. There are some Christian groups that though they previously had it in their hymnals, removed it. And it was debated whether or not this song was too triumphalistic for the Christian life. It had too much military imagery. It brought up too much of the Crusades and that sort of thing, which some of these groups felt were unfit for the Christian faith. And the truth is, our culture today tends to shy away from military imagery. And yet in this psalm, this inspired psalm, which we have the privilege to sing, there is plenty of military imagery. We have to ask, why is this here? Why is this given to us to sing, specifically for us to sing? Well, looking at not only the latter half, which I'll be preaching on now, but also the former half, which I preached on a few weeks ago, this psalm in its whole is here to move you to praise your God and King. And particularly to praise God that the King has subdued you. And so let's look to this psalm and how it draws us to praise God that the King has subdued you. So let's recall that this psalm is specifically to apply to God's anointed King. We see that not only from this psalm's title, which is it is a psalm of David. It has a specific connection to both the end of his life in 2 Samuel, but also to circumstances that were similar to when God made His covenant with David. This is connected to David, to the anointed King of Israel. And furthermore, the last verse of this psalm is a key for helping us to interpret it. 18 verse 50, great salvation He brings to His King and shows steadfast love to His anointed, to David and his offspring forever. And so as we looked at the first half of this psalm before, we saw that we must be humble enough to recognize that this psalm is not first and foremost about you or me. It's about David and the covenant that God made with him in 2 Samuel chapter 7. At the same time, it's not just about David, For the last verse here tells us that it regards David and his offspring forever. It's about the Davidic dynasty, which is presently. That is, this is lasting forever, it is presently in power. It has present significance. Dear friends, Jesus Christ sits on David's throne. And so we should sing this psalm as being about King David and also Christ, our King. And in the psalm up to this point, recall how it describes for us this king that we have. Verses 1 and 2, the king delighted in God, who is his every military advantage, his strength, rock, fortress, deliverer, rock, refuge, shield, salvation, and stronghold. God's anointed king is not too proud to acknowledge his dependence upon God, nor to say boldly before all, I love you, Lord. Verses 3 through 6, the cords of death entangled him, so he cried to God. And God, we could see how that applied to David. God delivered David from many near-death experiences. And yet of Christ, we know that God delivered him from death itself. Cords of death were no match for this king because God was his defender. And then in verses 6 through 15, God has heard the king's prayers. He's rained down hail and fiery coals when the king called to him. God shook the earth, bent the heavens, and laid bare the sea. And God, in time and space, heard Christ when he was in the snares of death and raised him from the dead also with signs both in the earth and in the sky. We have assurance that God hears Christ's prayers even now, and he is bringing down Christ's enemies and raising up those who humble themselves before him. Then in verses 16 through 24, God dealt with the king according to his righteousness, according to the cleanness of his hands. God delights in this king because he is righteous. God delights in King Jesus. Therefore, he is our only hope. In verses 25 through 30, God is merciful to the merciful, but torturous to the crooked. He saves a humble people. He is a shield to everyone who takes refuge in him. Therefore, we must humble ourselves and bow before Christ as our King, the King in whom God delights. So that brings us to verse 31. And so as we look at these verses, know that the Lord alone is the one who gives strength and military might. Hear these verses. I've not yet read them. Verses 31 through 36. For who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? The God who equipped me with strength and made my way blameless. He made my feet like the feet of a deer and set me secure on the heights. He trains my hands for war so that my arms can bend a bow of bronze. You have given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great. You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip. Here the psalmist asks the question, who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? And the answer is obvious. There is none like our God. There is no other rock to turn to. He alone is God. And the psalmist in these five verses I've just read, following that, expands upon the one great way in which God is different from all the false gods fashioned by men. God is the one who has given strength and military might to the psalmist. He gives a few examples for us. Verse 33, he made my feet like the feet of a deer. Now, to really capture what this imagery is talking about, picture a deer in your head. If you've ever been hunting before, picture the speed at which a deer flies away from you if you've missed a shot. And now, try to picture yourself chasing down the deer on foot. Now, a white-tailed deer, now David's probably writing about a smaller deer, one that that at that time was native to Israel. But a white-tailed deer, which is more of what we would know today, can reach up to 30 miles per hour. And the context here is that this is an uphill running. This is up to the heights or to the high places. This is the speed and agility that the king has by the power of God. In verse 36, "You gave a wide place for my steps under me, and my feet did not slip." Well, it's one thing to be able to run fast, but it can be extremely treacherous if running fast you trip, fall, or your foot gets caught in a crevice or hole. David is saying that by God's power, he can run not only fast, but safely. And it's as if not just God is preparing his feet, but preparing the very way before him. The king can flee to safety whenever the enemy is hotly pursuing him. Or likewise, when he is the one in pursuit, there is none that can escape him. He says, "My arms can bend a bow of bronze." That is a feat. This takes bulging biceps and seasoned hands. This is a mighty warrior. And he gives God all the credit for his might. He says, "He equipped me with strength." This is in this section repeated twice for us. "He equipped me with strength," here in verse 32 and also in verse 39. He says to God, "You have given me the shield of your salvation," verse 35. "And your right hand supported me, and your gentleness made me great." Why is he a mighty warrior? Why is he so great, powerful, strong, and undefeatable? It is because God gives him support, strength, and is a shield to him. God alone can do these things. And indeed, these are not just things that God gives to everyone. These are in context, things that God has done for the king. Think of what a comfort that gives to the citizens of this king. Our king is strong. Our king is fast. Our king is invincible because he's God's favored king. Is this not reason to put your trust in him? And trust in him you must. For the only other option is to be his enemy and to suffer his wrath. For that's where the attention goes in the following verses. The Lord is the one who gives our king complete victory over his enemies. Verse 37. "I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back till they were consumed. I thrust them through so that they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you equipped me with strength for the battle. You made those who rise against me sink under me. You made my enemies turn their backs to me, and those who hated me I destroyed. They cried for help, but there was none to save. They cried to the Lord, but he did not answer them. I beat them fine as dust before the wind. I cast them out like the mire in the streets." Dear friends, the strength and the military might of our king is not just for show. He is a terror to his enemies. None can stand against him all his days. And this also is the Lord's doing. In this psalm, remember earlier, when the king cries to God, God responds by bending the heavens, by bearing the seas, by shaking the earth. And in these verses, we learn that, especially in verse 41, we learn that though God hears the cries of the king and answers in such mighty ways, God is silent in response to the prayers, the cries of the king's enemies. God himself will not hear their prayers because they are enemies of the king. The This is talking about the king. God does not hear the cries of those that are rebels against King Jesus. And yet, this psalm also reminds us of David. We read of David's many victories, and many of his victories can be seen in this context. David is the original author of this psalm. 2 Samuel 8 records for us that David defeated and subdued the Philistines. David defeated Moab, and those whom he did not slay, he made into his servants. He defeated the king of Zobah and plundered him of bronze and gold, and he struck down 18,000 Edomites in the Valley of Salt and made the rest of them into his servants. Now, we might shrink back from this kind of military language today. And there are military actions that are evil in God's sight. ISIS is wickedly beheading Christians, abducting girls, and amassing power. We should rightly mourn when a man opens fire on a church. And yet not all show of force is wrong. This is in this psalm because God put it there. And yet many today are ashamed of the conquest of Canaan, of David's violence. They would shy away at the fact that I read to you the mighty acts of military might that David's mighty men did. But to shy away from such things leaves us with a real problem. Because God commanded the conquest of Canaan. And we see in this psalm that God gave David his military might. There in the list of David's mighty men, it is God who gives the victory, who makes these miracles happen. And so if we are ashamed of these military images, how can we not be ashamed of God who inspired them? And dear friends, if we are ashamed of God, then to whom do we belong? And yet, the New Testament carries this military image with it, albeit with the fullness of the revelation that's now given to us in Christ. Christ himself said that the kingdom of heaven has been coming violently and that the violent take it by force. Paul told Timothy to share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. Paul instructs us in Ephesians chapter 6 to put on the whole armor of God. Now it's true we don't wrestle flesh and blood, but we do stand against the devil and his schemes. Paul also foretold that the Lord Jesus will kill the lawless one with the breath of his mouth and bring him to nothing by the appearance of his coming. And indeed, John, in that book of Revelation, saw Christ in heaven, described him thusly. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and the name by which he is called is the Word of God. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. This is the New Testament. This is our heritage. This is throughout the Word of God. When we read these things, are we ashamed of Christ? Are we ashamed of our King? Beloved, He does violence. It is true, He's different from David. King David did physical violence on earth with a physical sword. King Jesus does spiritual violence from heaven with the very sword of his mouth. And yet it is violence all the same. Do not be ashamed of him. He is your king, dear Christian. He rules and defends you. He restrains and conquers all his and your enemies. He does holy violence against our enemy, the devil. And so we should take comfort in these words of Psalm 18. For in them we remind one another, we remind ourselves that Christ will completely annihilate his foes. There will be none left to take revenge against him. And these words also keep before our eyes the exclusivity of Christ our King. God hears our King's prayer. He does not hear the prayers of those outside of Christ. You cannot even pray and be heard outside of your King. And neither can any who remain outside of Him. This is just the very truth of who Christ is and what God has placed Him to be for us. And these words remind us of the severity of Christ's judgment. We must not be ashamed of the doctrine of hell, for it is a crime of eternal significance to sin against the eternal God. There are eternal consequences for rebelling against God and His anointed King. And this highlights all the more the grace that has been shown to you and to me. For not only does the King conquer his enemies, but just as David killed some and made servants of others, so Christ will condemn some, but he will justify others. And so we have been conquered, not for our ultimate destruction, but for our ultimate salvation. We have not been condemned, but we are justified in him. We are made servants beneath this Christ, our conquering King. And so that's what's the focus of the next few verses, is that the King subdues us to himself. Verses 43 through 45. You delivered me from strife with the people. You made me head of the nations. People whom I had not known served me. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me. Foreigners came cringing to me. Foreigners lost heart and came trembling out of their fortresses. That is, the King not only conquers his enemies, but of those he redeems, he stands over them as their head. And they come under him as his servants. In 2 Samuel 8, in the midst of listing David's victories, there is mention of the king of Hamath, who, having heard of David's victories against these other kings, against these other peoples, came to David voluntarily, bringing with him silver and gold and bronze, and seeking to ally himself with this king. And more dramatically, albeit in a list of names, I read it earlier, David's mighty men. It illustrates for us this same thing, and I'm relying here on the doctoral dissertation of my Hebrew professor at seminary, Dr. C.J. Williams. But this list follows a geographic pattern, the same geographic pattern of the places that David went. You know, David was first around Bethlehem, and so the first few names are around Bethlehem, and then they extend southward as David was fleeing from Saul, and then they extend northward as the other tribes are supporting David and claiming him as kings. And then the names in this list of mighty men extend beyond the land of Israel, across the Jordan River, to the foreigners. They also not only was David there, but there were those among those people groups that came and allied themselves with David, who served him, did military acts of might to serve this king. Doesn't that not illustrate for us that God raised up even these people as David was conquering some and going everywhere, that God drew people to him to serve him? Indeed, is that not a foreshadowing of Christ? Everywhere the gospel goes forth, everywhere it is preached, Christ draws men and women to himself. Verse 44 is true of Christ. As soon as they heard of me, they obeyed me.
These verses record for us that Christ has been made head of nations. Verse 43. He is king of all. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. He is sovereign over the swords of nations. And he is directing all things for his purposes. And not only do these verses speak of kings, and not only do they speak to those mighty men who were at the time of David, these verses speak of us. Because Christ subdues us as our king. We were foreigners. We were separated from Christ. We were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, we saw our fortresses of sin and deceit and self-righteousness as being worthless against the power of Christ. And if you have not fled from your fortress, any fortress outside of Christ, know that there is no hope for you except to flee to Him, to come to Christ, to come cringing if you have to, but to come, for there is no hope outside of Him. And having come to Him, sing with Him. That's how the psalm leads us as it closes. We sing this psalm as former enemies, those former enemies who have been subdued to Him. Verses 46 to 49. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation, the God who gave me vengeance and subdued peoples under me, who delivered me from my enemies. Yes, you exalted me above all those who rose against me. You rescued me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. These last verses summarize all that has come before in this psalm. But they add this, that the king himself will sing among the nations whom he has conquered. Dear friends, Paul draws on this 49th verse of this chapter in his letter to the Romans. He says that this verse tells us that Christ's work was in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. The Gentiles. That's us. Unless you were you're of Jewish heritage of ancient history, that's us. We were the foreigners. We are the ones who are subdued to Him. And if that's us, then this is Christ who is singing over us. For the King Himself says, I will praise you, O Lord, among the nations, and sing to your name. We take the singing of psalms as precious because our King has made this vow to sing them with us in our company, in our assembly. And thus He does, even now, from heaven. Dear believer, if you have been conquered by the gospel, if you have died and been raised with Christ, then you are no longer His enemy. He is your head. And He sings over you. He sings with you. And He takes you as His subject. He rules over you with His mighty hand to defend you. He protects you. With the swiftness of a deer and the strength to bend bronze, He guards you. So adore your King. Adore Him. Admire His strength. Stand in awe of His might. Do not be ashamed of Him, for that is a ploy of the enemy. Instead, trust Him. Swear again your allegiance to Him. Forsake any other fortress, whether sin or self-righteousness or pride, and sing to Him, and sing with Him in praise to God. Sing wholeheartedly of the great salvation of this King, For he is the one who is favored by God. Indeed, in verse 50, great salvation God brings to his king and shows steadfast love to his anointed, to David and his offspring forever. Praise God that the king has subdued you. Let's pray. Oh, great God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that by your power he is invincible. There is none who can stand against them, but all his foes will fall before him. We thank you for Jesus, that he has military might, that he runs with the speed of a deer. He can bend a bow of bronze. He is mighty, and his enemies fall in terror before him. And Lord, thank you that we have fallen before this king, that by your grace we have fallen not to our destruction and our everlasting peril, but Lord, we have fallen and been taken by him as his subjects, subjects of this mighty king, joined in this new kingdom, both to one another and to him. And so we pray that you would glorify him in all the earth. Glorify our king. Show your steadfast love to your anointed, to David's offspring, forever and ever. We do pray in his name. Amen.